Oh, Chihi, thank you so much. Shauna, thank you so much. Friends, okay, I'm gonna focus now. This week we looked at David as he wrestled through valleys, right? He wrestled through anguish and helplessness, kind of like Chihi talked to us about. He wrestled through uncertainty and waiting in tears, and we can relate, can we not? As I was thinking about what we were going to go over today, just because God's, you know, funny and has a sense of humor, and he does this to me all the time, we're going to do something all totally different again like last week, so hold on, I'll give you that. But I was thinking about, and it's ironic that we sang the songs that we sang today, because God is funny like that, right? He does that. But I was thinking about a mountaintop experience that I got to have. So a couple years ago, my husband and I went and visited my brother. I've got a couple brothers, and one of them lives in Breckenridge, Colorado. And so we went and visited, and he was like, hey, let's climb a mountain, you know? And I'm like, yeah, I got nothing to do. Let's do that. Let's climb a mountain. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, a couple hours, selfies, we're good, right? We're done. If you haven't met my older brother, there's like, we can do like a whole thing, right, on that, right, Mom? My mom's here. So he's a little intense. So when I tell him, hey, man, I'm not in good enough shape, nor do I want to spend my whole day climbing a mountain, so I don't want to do a 14er. Let's just do something that's kind of fun and chill. And so we take off at 3:30 in the morning. That should have been my first indicator, right? Like, this is not what I ordered. Anyway, we take off at 3:30 in the morning. We're all excited. We're dressed really, really warm because it's Colorado in the summertime and it's 3:30 in the morning. So we take off and we go. I'll spare you the details, but it was a long, arduous climb up the mountain, okay? But by the time we're about 4 hours in, did you hear what I just said? I said 4 hours in to the up part. I'm looking at my husband. I'm kind of questioning a lot of things, questioning my brother, questioning him. It's just, there's a lot of things going on, but we're going up, 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 and I'm in a lot of pain, and it's hard, and I can see the peak, and my brother comes over to me and goes, hey, 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 and he gets so excited, doesn't he, about things like, he goes, hey, you see it? That's where we're going, and I'm looking, I'm like, that looks really far away, but he said, no, it's really close, 2 hours, tops, and I'm like, I should have driven to Lubbock 2 hours. So we're climbing high up, 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 and it sounds really cool to say you climb a mountain, right? But if I didn't bring pictures for a reason, because it was not pretty, but 6 hours it took us to get to the top. So 6 hours, right? So what does Chris do, the mountain climber? I get my phone out. I get my camera out. I'm like, all right, we are taking pictures. I'm going to have them blown up. I want everybody in the world to know that I did this. So I get up there. I go, okay, so the first one I went with me and Brent, we're going to sit on this rock and we're going to sit like this. And then the next one is going to be me and Steve, and it's my brother, and I love him now that we're on the top. And he looks at me and goes, no way, man, we're going, we're down, we're going. And I'm like, wait, buddy, 6 hours, we're finally here. And he's like, uh-uh, we got to go. I kid you not, I still to this day bring it up when I see him. I'm like, I had exactly 8 minutes on the top of the mountain. That's 8 minutes. 6 hours hiking, 8 minutes on the top. And you know why? Life doesn't happen on the mountaintop. It happens in the valley. So I'm up there with my brother, and he's like this crazy mountaineer guy. He knows everything. I'm up there. It looks pretty good. It's sunny. It's pretty. It's fine. I'm dressed well. We're good. He's like, nuh-uh. You see that over there? I'm like, no, I really actually do not see what you're talking about. There's some crazy cloud like 1,000 miles away. And he's like, that's coming. We got to get down. I couldn't even understand that. Like, still to this day, I still joke with him. I'm like, you just had stuff to do. Yeah. But he knew what he was talking about. And it took a long time to get down. It took 4 hours to get down. I had 8 minutes on the top. So as I was thinking through this lesson, I thought, wow, you know, all those different things that we talked about, anguish, helplessness, uncertainty, waiting, tears, there are all these valleys, right? Like when we hear that Psalm 23, which, by the way, open your Bibles. We're doing Psalm 23. Go ahead. We're going to do Psalm 23 today. When you hear that, right? You've heard it a million times. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? We've heard that. We know that's a dark place, and that's a metaphor that we've heard for really hard times. All those things can be your valley of the shadow of death. They can. And sometimes, let's be real honest right now, we're in the valley a really long time, like that hike, right? And we barely get any time on the mountain, and it's right back down into the valley. Am I right? Life doesn't happen on the mountaintop, though, girls. Experiences happen, changes happen, but life happens in the valley. So we're going to look today at Psalm 23. It's only 6 verses. We can do that. But I'm going to ask you to think about something as we go through this. We've all heard this one before. It's the most quoted Old Testament scripture there is. You've heard it sung. You've probably studied it. Hey, if you're a kid, you probably memorized it. If you got a kid, that kid probably memorized it. I don't know, but I'm going to ask you to think. I want you to just back up a little bit. I want you to just widen the lens for a minute. And I want you to ask God, what do you want to show me about this very, very familiar text today? Because I promise you, he may have something real different to show you if you're open to hear it. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23. Charles Swindoll describes this one as walking through the darkest hours of uncertainty. That's what this psalm is, walking through the darkest hours of uncertainty. We don't know exactly what David was going through, but we've established right in the past 2 weeks that he had a pretty messy life, and he had a lot going on at a lot of the times, and he's also brutally, brutally honest. Brutally honest in his prayers to God. And so that's what this is. This is such an honest call to the Lord. I said before, it's the most popular quoted, read, and best known passage in the Old Testament. Something to think about, obviously. There's metaphors in here, right? I think we all know that there's the shepherd thing going on. But I want you to think about this for a minute. It's written by a shepherd. Our King David was a shepherd when he was a kiddo. That's his family job. That's what they did. So he knew this. And think about it for a minute. What are those things in your life that you know well? You know really well. You know, I know writing. I know grammar. I know I'm really lucky. I know you all love me for that. There are things that I know well. So when I see life, I see it through the metaphor of some of those things that I know well, right? So it makes sense that our David uses the metaphor of being a shepherd and of sheep. The shepherd metaphor also was very common imagery in the Near East in this area. And this is why it's kind of interesting. If you go through the Bible, you've probably heard it a lot of times. That whole metaphor of the shepherd is used often more broadly in just the scope of leadership. So like sometimes a group may give a title to a king and call him their shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus calls himself what? The Good Shepherd. Right? And that's in John 10, 11. And so this concept of shepherd, the audience that read this originally understood when David used this metaphor. They understood what that meant. Something that's important, and I hadn't heard this, and I liked how this was put. It was, we must always, when it comes to metaphors and imagery like this, especially ones that are real familiar, like Psalm 23, we always have to be careful to have a delicate balance between the imagery and the literal, okay? There's a balance, and we'll go through that a little bit. So you'll see where he kind of talks about this imagery of being the shepherd and the sheep, and then he kind of talks about God and is real literal and specific. And so it's good to not just... It's good to not forget that both of those things have power and meaning, but to keep them balanced well. So consider that. So as we go through the psalm, we're going to take it in 3 parts. And it's a little different than I've ever gone through it before. And so I hope it's different for you too, and maybe that he shows you something new. Three different parts. One, we're going to talk about the green pasture. We're going to talk about the green pasture. And then we're going to talk about a dark valley. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the house of God. The house of God. So before we start, before we dig in, I'm going to just read this thing out loud, okay? And I'm reading it from the ESV. Follow along in your Bible. And so I'm going to start in verse 1, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy that shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So many familiar little phrases, right? I mean, I say a lot of these things just in regular day-to-day language, and I'm sure you do too. Let's take a look first, though, at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, we see that the Lord is the shepherd, and he's leading his sheep into green pastures, right? And let me give you something to think about. When you stop and think about these first few verses in this green pasture, I want you to remember something about us, okay? We are want-centered. We are focused on what we want, right? God is need-centered. Like, God is focused on what we need. We are want-centered. God is need-centered, okay? When I imagine being a little sheep just kind of jumping around on the little green pasture and everything, I'm thinking, oh, it'd be so good, it'd be so good. But then you know those other little sayings we have, like the grass is greener on the other side? You know those things? Those are real too, and those are us, right? Right here we see God saying, I'm going to provide your needs, but we, y'all, we are the sheep. And a lot of times, I don't want what you're giving me right now. I don't want what I need. I want what I want. Amen? We are want-centered. God is need-centered. A few things God does here for us as our provider in the green pasture is this. Verses 2 through 3. He provided for things that we will never, ever lack as one of God's sheep. He provided things that will cause us to never lack as his sheep. Remember this for a minute. What God does in the very first few verses is he makes him lie down in green pastures. What happens when you lie down? You rest. Do you rest? Who likes rest? If you didn't raise your hand, you are either sleeping or you need rest. You're just too tired to realize you need rest. Rest. He gives them rest. That's something they need. Right? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Remember this. When he has them lie down in green pastures, he's giving them rest. But what does the green pasture represent? It represents the need. They need. Sheep eat grass, y'all. Yes, you're welcome. Quote me. That's like their fuel. That's their go juice. Okay? So he gives them rest. He gives them food. And what does he do with the still waters? Satisfies their thirst. Satisfies their thirst. He gives them the things that make them cease to lack. They cease to lack, even though sometimes they may not realize it. Another thing he does, he provides, but he also provides restoration. Restoration happens when we have provisions. Rest, food, water, restoration. If you'll remember this week, Psalm 19:7 said this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving and restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Reviving and restoring our soul. That comes from the Lord, and that comes from what he gives us, his word. The last thing that God does in the green pastures is he guides them, okay? Think about this for a minute. We're going to get real. He leads them on the right paths, okay? So, okay, imagine in your minds, your preschool church minds, you're a shepherd, okay? So we have a shepherd, and he's got his thing on and everything, and he's leading his sheep, and they're following him, right? Because they're good, and they follow him, and he's leading them down the paths. Now, in that preschool imagery that you have, do you have the shepherd bending over and kicking rocks out of the way and making the path? Oh, wait, hold on. Let's make the path really perfect. Okay, now the path is perfect. He doesn't prepare the path for them. He prepares them for the path. And we're going to go over in a minute what that shepherd's staff and what that rod does, but there's purpose in that. But I want you to think about that for a minute. When he's leading them, he's not fixing stuff, okay? He's a shepherd. He's not a path fixer. I've heard that one time as a parent. I'll never forget. It was the best parenting advice I ever got, and it was, do not prepare the path for them. Prepare them for the path. Do not prepare the path for them. Don't fix stuff, but prepare them for the path. That's what a shepherd does. He guides them. Let me tell you something about sheep, and don't be offended by this, or do. I don't really, whatever. I love this quote. This is, you know, this was a deep theological quote that I read online, because that's where all the deep theological stuff comes from. Sorry. Sheep are dumb, directionless, and defenseless. Dumb, directionless, and defenseless. Right? That's what sheep are. Hey, guess what, everybody? We're the sheep. Do you see that? We're the sheep. We're dumb. I mean that with love, totally, well, with a lot of love. Dumb, directionless, and defenseless. Let me read you this little article to prove my point, okay? This came from, it was like 2009, there was an article, and it was actually a real life thing that like really actually happened. So I'm going to read it to you. It happened in Istanbul, and this is the article that I found. Okay, it says this. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff. Leader, not their shepherd, like their sheep leader. Like the guy that said, hey guys, I got an idea. Sheep did. They followed their sheep. Okay. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. Well, there's a lot of problems with that. So like, number one, what are the shepherds doing? Thought they're supposed to lead. But anyway, it goes on to say 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran. But this is the good news, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Oh, that's great. The newspaper report said yesterday, shepherds from the Eichisler village neglected their flock because they were eating breakfast, and they left the flock to roam free. This newspaper article says, it says the loss to the local farmers was estimated at $74,000. Okay, so let's recap. They had no shepherd. They were dumb. They just followed each other. They walked off a cliff. Okay? That's sheep. So when they call us sheep in the Bible, I'm not sure that it's intended to be maybe a compliment, but it's the truth. We need a leader. We need to be led. Jesus calls us sheep, but get this point. He calls us his sheep. He's a shepherd that's not going to be sitting over there eating breakfast while we walk off a cliff. Amen? He's a shepherd that can be trusted. The principle is this. The great shepherd provides for, restores, and guides. To be under his care, we must be part of the flock. The great shepherd provides for, restores, and guides, but to be under his care, we must be part of his flock. The dark valley. I talked about being on a mountain, right? And how I just wanted to be there like a long time. Not what was supposed to happen, though. You know, before I started today, I had all these facts, and I can give you more because we're short on time, and so I want to move through. But I want you to know this: if you know anything about mountain climbing, there's a lot of issues up there. There's a death zone, they call it, where stuff ceases to like live. There's no trees. There's no animals. It's because it's not intended for life. And our oxygen levels plummet, and we can't survive there. And there's all these different facts. And then you bring in lightning. Oh, let's do that. There's lightning up there. And you're like the tallest thing. And you get, there's all these dangerous things that are to keep us from trying to stay where we don't belong. Okay? The dark valley can seem like a place I don't want to belong, but sometimes we have to be there. You know, we talked about being sheep and how that we're dumb and directionless and defenselessness. But let me tell you something about shepherds. They protect the dumb, the directionless, and the defenselessness. Philip Keller, he's this guy who wrote this book, and he actually lived as a shepherd. And so he's got a very interesting book, but his book is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I want to share a couple of facts with you about this portion in verse 4. Let me reread it to you just to remind you of what we're talking about here. This is verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We've heard it a million times. Your rod and your staff, they come for me. I did not know what that means. Who, do you know what that means? I'm not comforted by a rod and a staff. I don't even know what a rod and a staff are. Well, you're about to find out. Here's what he says about the rod and the staff. They're two separate things. So in our little preschool picture, remember we have the shepherd and has the shepherd's crook thing. That's the staff, okay? A rod is a completely different thing. It's actually a club. And it's actually something that often they wear a belt and they have it hooked on their belt and it's kind of just hanging there, okay? The primary purpose for this short, heavy rod is three things. It's a club or a throwing stick to defend against predators. Is that cool? It's like superhero shepherd stuff. They throw that thing. There's coyotes, there's wolves, there's all kinds of dangers out there, but that rod, it protects that flock. And the shepherd knows who his flock is, right? These are my flock. These are my people. I will protect them. So it defends against predators. The second thing, it's used for disciplining wayward sheep. Disciplining wayward sheep. We don't like that part, right? We'll skip right over number two. But it's important, is it not? Discipline is part of being a leader. It's part of loving well. If you're a parent, you know that. You may not like that, but it's a fact. Let me tell you something else. If you're not a parent, if you are a parent, let me tell you what you are. You are a daughter of a father who loves you so much that he will discipline you. That's how much he loves you. He'll throw that dadgum rod and he'll keep people away and he'll keep danger away, but sometimes he's going to allow discipline. The third thing that that rod does, it assists in examining and counting his individual sheep in the flock. I don't really know how exactly, but it does. That's part of the purpose of this thing, is he has to keep up. So like he's got a flock, right? Well, he's responsible for the flock. He's got to keep up with them. There's wayward sheep that go, and there's probably times where it may be really hard to get them back. But he keeps track, and he knows where they are. The staff, the thing with the hook at the top, okay? Big, skinny stick with the hook at the top has different purposes. It's primarily for rescuing and leading, okay? So it's got three things. Rounding up sheep into a flock. I did a crazy amount of research about these tools. So let me just tell you, I'm kind of a shepherd nerd now. Like, it's cool watching them work these things. But they will use these to round up their sheep and to get them in a group so that they are all together. It helps them guide them by applying pressure on their flank. Like they'll use that stick and they'll move them through by using this big, long staff. And this was my favorite part. You know what else they use it for? They will extricate sheep from bad situations. It says also in my very high detailed facts that sheep are stubborn creatures. Okay, so we're stubborn, dumb, directionless, and defenseless. Okay, we're all those things. But here's the deal. They said, there's a common occurrence that sheep get stuck in labyrinths of wild roses or brambles, and they have to be pushed to find a new way out to the green grass. Who's been there? Sometimes we got to get pushed, right? Sometimes I need rescue. Sometimes I look back and go, oh my gosh, that grass was totally green and I left. I don't know what I was doing. That's sheep. That's us. This commentary I found said this about the valley. Though I, as one of the flock, should walk through the most dismal valley in the dead of night, exposed to pitfalls, precipices, devouring beasts, etc., I should fear no evil under the guidance and protection of such a shepherd. He knows all the passes, dangerous defiles, hidden pits, and abrupt precipices in the way, and he will guide me around, about, and through them. Through them. This week, we talked about going through. Here's the principle. We are made for life in the valley. Trust your shepherd. We are made for life in the valley. Trust your shepherd. I don't want to hear that sometimes, right? We don't want to hear that. We just talked about getting stuck in the brambles and having to be pulled out. We don't want that. We want the mountain again with the selfies up on top, and we want that. Quickly, I'm going to close with this last portion of Psalm 23, and it's verses 5 and 6, and let me read them out loud to you. And I want you to think about this for a minute. This is where we're talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord. Remember, we talked about that this week in homework. You got asked that question, how would you explain it to a non-believer? Well, listen to how David talks about it. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." For how long? Forever. We've got this bountiful host now. We've got a shepherd who's leading us and guiding us and protecting us through this dark valley. And now here we are at this table, and it's this host. And I can't help but think about Chihi and her story. Wow, God did that. Listen, this is all you need to know about this part, okay? Just trust me on this one thing. Dwell. You know what dwell means? It means ongoing, that's all bold, all caps, underlined, ongoing opportunity for community. No longer just a guest, now a member of the household. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Girls, you're not a guest. You like own the place. He wants us dwelling with him forever. And it starts now. It's a choice. It's a decision. Hey, look, I don't know if you're in the green valley or if you're in the green grass and the pastures and you're staying cool right there with your flock and that's all good. I don't know if you're in the really dark place and you cannot see past right in front of your face. But I will tell you this, it's a choice. This morning, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, so you're welcome. We're in the valley, right? We want to be in the mountain. Let me remind you of a couple of things. In Mark 9:2, jot this down. Mark 9:2, Jesus led his three up on top of what? A mountain. Up on top of the mountain. You know what else? If you'll remember in Psalm 3, verse 4, God answers us from where? From a holy hill. From a holy hill. Hey, and you know what else happened in Psalm 3? This is just a review. He lifted our heads, didn't he? He did. So let me just give you something to think about, and then I'm going to close, and we're going to go. I want you to remember this. You're in the valley. Sometimes we're in the valley for a long time. Sometimes a really long time. But you know who's not? There's a God on high that's looking down and lifting your head, and he wants you to look at him. He's not down in it. But guess what he did do? The shepherd became a sheep. Do you remember that part? That comes later in the right-hand side. Jesus comes. The shepherd comes to earth and becomes a sheep. And so while we have this God up on the mountain hanging out, watching over the valley, because remember, when you're up top, you can see everything. But we also have this Jesus who came down in it with us. You're in the valley, he's in it with you. He's the lifter of your head because he wants you to look up to him, okay? Sometimes it's a long look up, but he's there. Only God fulfills your longings. He provides and restores, okay? He protects and comforts you. He overfills our cup with mercy and goodness, and he wants us in his house forever. If you don't know him and you don't know that you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever right now at this moment, I want, when we pray, come up here. Let's talk about that a little bit. Because this is a choice that we make, and he's ready for us to make that choice. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the mountain experiences that you give us. Change happens. Impact. All kinds of stuff happens. We get fulfilled and we get energized and we get excited when we have those moments. But God, will you give us strength as we walk back down that mountain? It's a long climb down sometimes, and sometimes it's sad and we don't want to go back. But God, life happens there. And I just ask you today, God, show all of us, who are the people that you give us, who are in our flock? Who are the people that maybe we can shepherd? Who are the people that perhaps need the rod and staff? They need the comfort of the house of the Lord forever. You put us right in it with them. Will you show us who those people are? And today I just ask you, give a special blessing to all these girls as they're in the valley. And just help us remember to look up. He lifts our head, God. Thanks for coming down into the valley. And thanks for being up on the mountain. And thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.